From Dublin, Texas, Pastor Mike Fritcher and the Cottonwood family would like to welcome you this morning to Living on Every Word.
Discover what God might have in store. Do you hunger in your soul for something more? Living on Every Word.
Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. God is with you, my friend, to deliver you and to save you from your sins and from your fears and from your worries and from your guilt and from your anxiety and from your stresses. Jesus is with you to deliver you.
Living on Every Word.
Living on Every Word.
If you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. We're in the midst of a series on reflecting the name of God. And we've been looking at how God's character is revealed by His name. When you look at God's name, you know who God is. You know how God acts. You know what God does. We saw a couple of weeks ago the study on Jehovah Jireh. I am your provider. God's character is a character of giving. It's revealed in that name. We also saw the next week, Jehovah Shalom. I am your peace. We know by the name of God that describes Him as peace for every area of our lives. Last week we began to study the name of Jesus. And we found in Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 and following, what the word Jesus means and how the character of Christ is displayed in His name. In verse 18 it says that the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When His mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, desired to put her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sins. We saw last week briefly that the name Jesus means Savior or Deliverer. When Joseph understood that this birth was by the Holy Spirit, that he would name this child Jesus, that this son would come and save his people from their sins, he understood that he had Messiah in his household. He knew that this was the Messiah that had come to deliver Israel, to deliver God's people from their sins. Mark it. Jesus means Savior or Deliverer. That's what His character is all about. That's what His work is all about. Notice also He says, for that took place, verse 22, that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call His name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. God with us to deliver us. God is with you, my friends, for one purpose, and that's to deliver you and to save you from your sins and from your fears and from your worries and from your guilt and from your anxieties and from your stresses, from every stronghold, every ounce of the enemy's work in your life. Jesus is with you to deliver you. God is with you in the person and the work of Jesus Christ to save you and to deliver you. What does that exactly mean for us? Because we grow up hearing all kinds of doctrine, all kinds of teaching of what that looks like. In other words, I know that a lot of us have grown up thinking that looks like, well, we make it to heaven one day. But that's not all it. What does this salvation mean? I want to suggest to you a few things. Number one, it's the removal of all ungodliness from our lives. Did you hear that? It's the removal of all ungodliness from our lives. Romans 11, 26, and thus all Israel will be saved, just as it is written, the Deliverer will come from Zion, and He'll remove ungodliness from Jacob. We have a Savior, we have a Deliverer, Jesus, the Deliverer who comes to remove all ungodliness from your life. And I just want to ask you, will you believe that? Or will you walk in doubt and unbelief over the very fact that this is the very nature of Christ and what He comes to do in every area of your life, to remove the ungodliness. The second thing that He talks about is that this salvation is Jesus coming to take away your sins. 1 John chapter 3, I'd like for you to turn there. 1 John chapter 3. See, verse 1, see how great a love the Father's bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world doesn't know us, because it did not know Him. Verse 2, beloved, now we're children of God. It's not yet appeared, it's yet what we shall be. In other words, folks, we're on the road. We're not quite there yet, but we know that when He appears, we will be like Him, because we'll see Him just as He is. And everyone who is having this hope, this anticipation of being like Christ, fixed on Him, purifies himself just as He is pure. Everyone who practices sin, practices lawlessness. And sin is lawlessness. And you know that He appeared in order to take away sins. And in Him there is no sin. Yet John Baptist said this, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He comes to take away. If it just happens at the cross and not your life, what kind of promise is that? I just got to wait to heaven to be free. Is that faith? Is that the belief? Is that what He really says? No, because He'll go on and He'll say this. No one abides in Him, verse 6, sins. And that's practicing sin. That's characteristic of your life. It's a present tense. No one who is sinning or walking in sin or practicing sin has seen Him or known Him. Little children, let no one deceive you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous just as He is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. And the Son of God appeared for this purpose, that He might destroy the works of the devil. That's what salvation is. It's the taking away of sins and the destruction of the works of the devil. Now that ought to be a good verse. I heard a preacher one say, you know, it's just so hard to fit 1 John in your theology. And I said, well, you better get a new theology. You better get a new theology, because it's there. When you talk about the recognition of who God is in the believer's life, you see Christ coming in to take away your sins and destroying the works of the devil. Now, I want to just get a little bit more specific here. If He comes to remove ungodliness and takes away your sins and destroys the works of the devil, that means He comes to take away your grumblings, to take away your fault findings, to take away your following after your own lusts, to take away your own flattery, to take away your own divisiveness in your marriage or in your life. Wherever you go, He comes to take those away. He comes to do these things in our lives. Notice what He says. Little children, let no one deceive you. Do you think you could be deceived? He's saying, little children, let no one deceive you. And if I can't be deceived, why is He warning me about being deceived? Now, why would He warn that? I mean, He says it a lot. There's a lot of warnings in Scripture that speaks to that. Little children, let no one deceive you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as He is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil. And the Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. No one who has been born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him, and he can't keep on sinning. That's what it says in the literal, because he's been born of God. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. Do you see why we need a Savior like Jesus? Do you see why we need a deliverer like Him? Well, we need Him today. We need Him. And it's just simply crying out to Him and calling upon the name of the Lord, the name of Jesus, to come and do these things in our lives. Now the big question is if God says all that, why do I struggle so much? Why am I struggling? If God has said that about my life, about the believer, why do I struggle with these things? Why do I struggle with grumbling and complaining and fault-finding and worry and anxiety and stress and lust? Why do I worry about those things? Well, I'm glad you asked that question, because I believe that you can master sin through Jesus Christ. And there's a lot of Scripture to talk about. We began last week in Genesis chapter 4. I want you to turn there. Genesis chapter 4. I want us to be reminded of Cain and what God said to Cain about his anger, which was really the basis of his anger was his pride. And you remember, if you were here last week, we looked at this murdering brother called Cain and how he got angry. Notice what it says. It came about, verse 3, in the course of time, that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground, and Abel on his part also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions, and the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering. But for Cain and for his offering he had no regard. So Cain became very angry and his countenance fell. Cain got squeezed. If you're an angry person and that stuff comes out of your life, it's because it's in you. And Cain had an opportunity to see that exposed in his life and move on with God and not become the first murderer. Cain had murder in his heart. The spirit of murder is anger. It is unforgiveness and it is bitterness. God had no regard for his offering, so Cain became very angry. The Bible says literally that he became hot. He was so hot and so mad that it just spewed out of his life. It spewed out of his mouth. Why? Again, why? Because it was there in his heart. It was there in his heart. You know, there's two ways you can look at temptation. One, you can look at it because the enemy's just trying to get all over you and destroy you. And the other is that God's trying to get your attention and saying, listen, son, listen, daughter, this is in your heart. This is in your heart. And I'm giving you the opportunity to expose it in your life so you can get rid of it. So the deliverer can come from Zion, for the Son of God can come and take it away from you and remove the ungodliness and destroy the works of the devil. Now what happens is the Lord says to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door and its desire is for you, but you must master it. He's angry. And what's one thing that God said to him? That's the point of all these two past weeks. Sin is crouching at your door and its desires for you, that you must master it. Well, what God says, we said, like, would God say you must master it if you couldn't do it? Matter of fact, he brings Jesus on the scene so that it can happen. And Scripture is filled with passages of Scripture that speaks of this principle. How do we master sin? How do we become this point in our lives where sin is no longer ruling over us, but we are walking in the heavenlies with Christ Jesus ruling and reigning? Turn to Romans. Romans chapter 6. Now Romans 6, 7 and 8, wonderful passage of Scripture about walking in freedom. The very first principle in mastering sin through Christ is to know your position to sin. You've got a position in Christ. What is that? Notice. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace might increase? Now what's he talking about there? Well, Paul had spoken chapter 5 and he said this. He said, where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. That as his sin reigned, that's past tense, reigned in death in your life, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ. And so what they're wondering is, they're saying, well, if that's the case, so shall we keep on sinning so that grace might abound? And he said, what are you talking about? May it never, ever, ever be. May it never, ever, ever be. If you think that, then you have a wrong idea of what grace is. Notice, how shall we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? Therefore, we've been buried with Him through baptism into death in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Him, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because he who has died is freed from sin. And if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. Look what the position is. We are dead to sin. Our old self was crucified, unless you had something else figured out. You got something else figured out. You're dead to sin, Scripture says. You have crucified the flesh unless you did something else in your salvation experience. Ephesians 4:22, in reference to the former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God and has been created in righteousness, holiness, and truth. Galatians 5:24, now those who belong to Christ Jesus have done what? They have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So then in Romans 8:12, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, because if you're living according to the flesh, you're about to die. But if you're living by the Spirit, then you're putting to death the deeds of the body. You will live. Notice what he says. You're dead to sin. Your old self was crucified. You're no longer slaves to sin, and you are freed from sin. That is your position to Christ. It's done. So that when I'm tempted to get angry, it's like, I can't walk in anger. I'm dead to that. You say, that sounds so easy. Well, you know, there is a simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ that the power of God comes on, our great deliverer, to remove this stuff from our lives. So I'm just going to walk in agreement with him. That's what he says in the next few verses. He says, so consider yourselves dead to sin. Verse 11. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. You know what you've just done when you consider yourself dead? You've just said, okay, this is what God says about me, and I'm going to walk in agreement with it. And I'm going to say, Mr. Temptation, Mr. Devil, Mr. Demon, whatever you want to call it, I am not going to walk in agreement with this today. I'm not going to walk in agreement with this fear and this worry, this anxiety. I'm dead to it. And I'm going to agree with God that I'm going to say, I am dead to it. I've seen little kids do this when you tell them to do something. You ever seen that? I got to listen. Try it. Not going to listen to this. Not going to walk in agreement with it. I consider myself dead to grumbling. Consider myself dead to fault finding. Consider myself dead to anger and unforgiveness. Why in the world would I want to keep living in it when it brings such misery? When God, the deliverer, has come to deliver me from it. Third thing I want to do is I'm going to present myself and my body as an instrument of righteousness. Notice what he says. Verse 12, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey. Do you think that you have the power to not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey its lust? You better believe in Christ you have the power, or he wouldn't have said that. He'd have said something a little bit different than that, folks. He said, you let it dwell within you. You let it. You let this sin not reign in your mortal body that you should obey its lust. And do not go on presenting the members of your body. That's your hands, your feet, your eyes, your ears, your tongue, your mouth, your nose, everything that you are. Quit presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. Every time you walk in sin, it's because you presented your life to it. And so he says, stop doing that. But present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Do you notice what he did? He did something very clever. Get your eyes off the sin and put it on Jesus. You see the transition? There's a transition there. Quit presenting your life to sin and present it to God as alive for instruments of his righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you. I love when he says that. It's such a certainty. Sin shall not be master. Worry shall not be master over you. Fear shall not be master over you. Dissension shall not be master over you. Anger. Poor language. We can just go through the whole list, can't we? Sin shall not be master over you. Because you're not under law, but you're under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under law, but under grace? May it never be. Don't you know that when you present yourselves as someone as slaves of obedience, you're slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Now, you're either a slave of sin today, or you're a slave of righteousness. If you're a slave, it's sort of like oh, you got you a choke chain around you, right? Slave to sin. And that thing comes along, and it just pulls you. You know, you've heard this jerk your chain. Well, that's a spiritual principle. You know, the enemy has a scheme of your life. It's a schematic of your life. He knows how to push your buttons and pull your levers. He knows just what to get to dig at you. And you know what? Sometimes our spouse knows too, doesn't he? It's part of the enemy's plan. Push the button, pull the lever, get a response. Push the button, pull the lever, get a response. Jesus comes to take away the buttons and the levers. So there's nothing to pull. That's what it means to be dead to it. Sin shall not be master of you. Are you a slave to sin today? Or are you a slave to righteousness? You know, when I present my body to sin, you know how I do that? I expose myself to ungodly influences and I open the door of my life to the enemy's desire. Remember? Sin's crouching at your door. Third thing is I commit the sin, then I practice the sin, and then the sin becomes a habit and a stronghold, and according to James chapter 1, it produces death. And yeah, I'm a corpse, all right, but I'm a corpse to the things of God. Dead to His life, dead to His calling, dead to His Word. So what I want to do is I want to know my position to sin, what God did with it, what He says about me, and I'm going to walk in agreement with it by reckoning myself dead to it and alive to God. And I'm going to present myself and my body as instruments of righteousness. Say, Holy Spirit of living God, here I am. Here are my hands, here are my eyes, here's my nose, here's everything about me. I want to present myself to You for righteousness, to live a righteous life before You all the days of my life. And then what I want to do is I want to believe and act upon God's Word about actual temptation. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, if you would. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. Now, Paul is talking about the Israelites. He said, listen, these things that happened to them happened as examples for us that we should not crave evil things in verse 6, as they also crave. And then he lists a couple of sins here. Idolaters, immoral acting, testing the Lord, and then in verse 10, grumbling. And then he says it again in verse 11. These things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Notice what he says. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man, and God is faithful, will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, that you may be able to endure it. That's a great refrigerator verse. Underline it, circle the words in it, and memorize it. I'm going to believe this word, that this temptation that's on me right now is common to man. I'm not the only one going through this temptation. Second, not only is he common to man, but I am able to, God has given me the ability to overcome it. It's not so big. God has not allowed something so big to swamp my life. In other words, He's given me something that I can handle. The third thing is that He's given me a way of escape. For every temptation, it's like a fork in the road. I can either go with the temptation and walk in sin, or I can escape it. Every time is the promise. Every time there's the promise that He will provide the way of escape so that you may be able to endure it. And then verse 14, look what you're supposed to do. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Like we started last week, Cain's problem was this, that God did not have his whole heart. And Cain decided that he would give a sacrifice instead of his heart. And Cain had idols in his heart. So what we would do is we flee from idolatry and make sure that our God is the only God in our lives. If it's not, then you'll give ground to the enemy every time. Every time. One more verse of Scripture. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Since then, verse 14, we have a great high priest. That's the deliverer, Jesus. That's the Savior, Jesus. The deliverer who removes the ungodliness. The Savior who takes away the sins and destroys the work of the devil. He's the high priest. He's interceding for us like we sang this morning. Since we have a great high priest who's passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Now here's the encouragement. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence, not in cowardice, confidence, not in arrogance, confidence, to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help in time of need. No temptation's overtaken you, but it's common to man. God's faithful will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. And He'll say, come on into the throne room of grace, to the high priest who knows what you're going through, and receive the grace and mercy in time of need. And that grace and mercy is so powerful that you'll see the sins and the strongholds of your life melt away because of our great God. Because of His grace and His mercy and His work on the cross for you today. I want you to bow with me in prayer. And I want to ask you, who's your master today? Who's your master? What have you been living for? What's the sin that so easily entangles you? Will you believe your position in Christ is that you're dead to sin? That if you are truly in Christ, you died. You repented and you turned from your sin. I guess I got to ask that question. Have you truly did that? Have you truly done that? I know my position and I consider myself dead to the sin. And I realize that I've got to quit presenting my body and the members of my body to sin, and I need to start presenting them to God. And then I need to understand that this temptation is common to man, and God's not allowed me to be tempted beyond what I'm able. But He's made a way of escape. And then He's given me the grace and the mercy in the throne room of grace to find the help in time of need. Now, if I have grace and mercy in the time of need, do you think I'm going to, if I appropriate, do you think I'm going to walk in rebellion? Absolutely not. It's time to lay it down. What is the sin? What is the lust? What is the anger? What is it in your life that is mastering you today? That you just keep submitting to. You keep submitting to it. You keep submitting to it. Would you lay it down? Would you just lay it down? And get it right. There's some of you here today. There's some of you couples here today. Aren't you tired of the enemy having full reign in your relationship, in your marriage? Aren't you just tired of it? You don't have to go to another day. Another day. There's some of you that have been beset by sins, and over and over and over, it just comes and swamps you every time. I want to tell you, there's a deliverer today. His name is Jesus, who's come to take that away from you. So that He'll set your feet upon a rock, He'll make your footsteps firm, and He'll put a new song in your mouth, a song of praise to God. And you know what will happen? Many will see it, and many will fear, and many will come to Christ because of you on the rock today, changed. We need Jesus. And it's all because of His amazing grace. That's what's so amazing about grace. Is that it is effectual in your life to transform you and conform you into the image of Jesus. Is that what you want today? That's what I want. Repent of your sin. Confess it. Repent. Turn from it. Embrace Him by faith. And when you embrace Him, you'll embrace the Deliverer who will remove the ungodliness from your midst. You'll embrace the Savior, Jesus, who will take away your sin, destroy the works of the devil, and crush the head of the enemy, and forgive you of your sins and remove your guilt. And then you got a new life. And you just present it to Him. And He'll fashion it and conform it to His will. Now that's the gospel. That's the good news.
Cottonwood is located 3 miles east of Dublin on Highway 6. For more information on the ministries of Cottonwood, or to obtain a copy of today's message, please call us at 254-445-2929, or you can visit us on the web at www.cottonwoodtx.com.